We'll read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a little thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God, both in little and in much, that not only thou, but all who have heard me this day, should become such as I also am, except these bonds." Epistle to the Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, partway through verse 18. "So shall thy seed be. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body, already become dead, being about 100 years old, and the deadening of Sarah's womb, and hesitated not at the promise of God through unbelief, but found strength in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to do, wherefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Chapter 8 of the Epistle to the Romans, and verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And finally, the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12, halfway through. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep for that day the deposit I have entrusted to him." It will be evident, brethren, that I want to speak about being persuaded tonight. Being persuaded. The word means convinced. That's what it means. To be absolutely, unshakably convinced. I would take you to the great hall in which Agrippa and Festus and Bernice and the praetors and the lictors and the men of the army were arraigned when they brought up the prisoner Paul. There would be the imperial purple of Herod Agrippa too. He was number 2 in the line of the Herods. There would be the scarlet of Festus. There'd be the jewels of Bernice. And don't imagine that Paul didn't know who he was speaking to. He knew that Agrippa was in an incestuous relationship with his sister Bernice. And he knew the back history of Festus. And he knew the morals of the court to which he was speaking. Voltaire says they brought up from the dungeons the ugly little Jew Paul. And he stood there in that hall, and he was given license by Herod Agrippa to speak. "It is permitted to thee to speak for thyself." Let me just say that there were a history of the Herods. I'm not going into them in detail. But to say that this Herod's, Agrippa's, great-grandfather had put the children, the young babies in Jerusalem to death up to the age of 2 years. And this Herod's great-uncle had put to death John the Baptist. And this Herod's father had put to death James by the sword and had sought to slay Peter. And he is Herod Agrippa II, Herod II. And he's the last Herod that Scripture speaks about. And God in his wonderful grace had appealed through these men, each one of them, because they'd been entangled in the way of divine mercy and grace. They had come up against men and women who were of the way. God's grace, friends, still lingers tonight. And here is the apostle of the glad tidings bound with a chain, given permission to speak to this man. And he said, I count myself happy, King Agrippa. Do you know only a Christian can count himself happy when he's in chains and when he's confronted with a court like this? They'd no power to release him. This court had no power to release the apostle. He'd appealed to Caesar. To Caesar he would go. Caesar was the ultimate authority. And the Lord in his wonderful grace saw to it that the head of imperial Rome was testified to of the glad tidings of the grace of God and heard about Jesus. Tonight, you can hear about Jesus. That's why I sang that hymn. Is anybody not persuaded to become a Christian? Is there anybody in this hall tonight who does not believe in Jesus as their personal saviour? God gave this man a final opportunity. If you read in the previous chapter, you'll read about Felix. And you'll read about him speaking to Paul. And Paul spoke to him about righteousness and about temperance and about the judgment which was to come. And it said he trembled. You'll notice the verse before the beginning of this chapter. He was relieved of his job and he disappears from the scene. History tells us that he went to Pompeii and he perished in the outflowing of the lava from Mount Vesuvius when Pompeii was buried in ash. God always gives you a chance. You've got now, friend. Are you persuaded to become a Christian? I love to think of the apostle speaking about his Saviour. It's permitted to thee to speak. What would you say, friend, if you were given that opportunity? What would you say about Jesus? I love what he says. I'm not going into it in detail, there's not time. But he talks about a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. I thought I also ought to do much against the name of Jesus the Nazarene, which also I did. He doesn't spare himself, does he? You know, friend, a sinner that's forgiven doesn't spare himself. I don't want you to know my history. The Lord knows it, and the Lord blots it out. Wonderful Saviour. And he'll blot yours out, never to be remembered anymore. I will be merciful to their lawlessnesses. A new covenant, isn't it, with Israel? Not made with us, made with Israel. I will be merciful to their lawlessnesses, and their sins and their iniquities I will never remember anymore. The blood of Jesus has given God a great basis on which he can forgive any sinner that repents of his sins and just simply trusts in Jesus. Wonderful, isn't it? I think that's absolutely wonderful. Paul said, light above the brightness of the noonday sun. But then it was the voice that he heard. I am Jesus. I am Jesus. How wonderful, you know, how harmless and wonderfully the Saviour comes to us. I am Jesus. And then you hear that little bit which is put into this chapter. The wonderful sympathies of the Saviour. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. I love that, you know. Jesus had looked down on that man. He'd followed him from his birth, he tells us. God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Wonderful. And the moment came and Jesus said to him, Paul, it's hard for you. It's hard to kick against the goats. You know, it's hard to resist the love of Jesus. There's no love like it. There's no one who cares for you and loves you more than the Saviour. He's the only one who's ever died for you. Taken your sins away in the suffering and grief of Calvary. He said, it's hard for you. It's hard, you know. You resist my love, it's hard. It's hard for you to kick against the prickings of your conscience. That's what he's saying to you. And Paul says, Agrippa, he turns to Agrippa. I don't want to go any further. I'd leave that with you. The sympathy and love of Christ for you and me, sinners, tonight. He feels for us. He loves us. He's died for us. He shed his blood for us. He's at God's right hand. Are you persuaded to become a Christian? And Paul says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? You know, don't be misled. Agrippa was not an idiot. History tells us that he was intellectually equal to the apostle. He knew all about the Jews. He knew their history. He knew the prophets. He knew all the prophets. King Agrippa, what are you saying? Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe them? That's what Paul says to him. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets about Christ, the Messiah, the one that's coming, the suffering Messiah? Do you believe them? I know that thou believest. I know that thou believest. Now, I'm not going to try and put an interpretation on what Agrippa said. In a little, thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Some commentators said it was sarcastic. Some say he was near the point of decision. The question I want to ask you, friend, are you persuaded to become a Christian? I want to leave that with you. That's where I start. Are you persuaded to become a Christian? You know what our brother said in the reading? The wonderful touch of the apostle. He said, I would to God, both in little and in much, every blessing that the heart of God can conceive, in much, that all were like me this day. Not only you, Agrippa, but every man and woman and child in this hall, he's speaking to them, was a Christian and had the blessings and joy of forgiveness and peace with God and an inheritance amongst the sanctified and the hope of eternity. He said, I would to God, both in little and much, you as I, accept these chains. And he hung up his hands with the manacles on them. And he said, I desire every blessing for you without any suffering. That's the Spirit of Jesus coming out in the servant. Wonderful, you know. Are you persuaded to become a Christian? I come to the next section. And what it says in this section is that Abraham was persuaded that what God has promised, he's able to do. Now that's another step. That's another step on in our history Christian-wise. We might be persuaded to be a Christian. You might be persuaded to believe in Jesus. But are you absolutely persuaded that what God has promised he's going to do, he's able to do? I want you to get that point. Because you see, you look at the history of Abraham, and it's very striking. Genesis 15, God appears to Abraham. And Abraham said, what will you do for me, God, seeing that I go childless? What about Eliezer? What about him being my heir? What about him, the steward at my house, being the heir to me? And God took him out. And he showed him the stars. Genesis 15. And he said, so shall thy seed be. Now, the Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. Now, some commentators, some of our brethren, have said that that was the day when Isaac was weaned. But others say, just a minute, when Abraham looked down the stars, he saw his star. That's what the wise men said. We've seen his star in the east and we've come to do him homage. Abraham saw his star, the star of the Saviour. He saw the light of the coming one. He saw my day. He'd gone a bit further and the years have rolled on. God says, all right, I'm going to bless you. Stars of the heaven, sand of the sea. That's going to be your seed. 10 years rolls on. No heir, no child. Abraham says to, Sarah says to Abraham, you go into my maidservant. How desperate she was to have a child. It's like that, you know. I'm not saying any more on that subject, that's beyond the nerves. 10 years had gone by. And then another 14 years. Ishmael is born, and that's no good. He's not the seed. He's not the seed. Another 14 years rolls, and God appears to Abraham. Genesis 18. This time in a year, Sarah will conceive. And Sarah laughed. And Abraham couldn't believe it. But our scripture says that he didn't hesitate at the promise of God through unbelief. You say, what's the difference between Genesis and Romans? Have you ever thought about the difference in scripture between Israel and Jacob? Have you ever thought about that? It's Scripture is not indiscriminate over how it uses those terms. Jacob and Israel. You notice if you read in Genesis, Jacob was languishing at home. He thought that Joseph had gone and they'd taken Benjamin away from him. And he wept, "You'll bring me my grey hairs down to Sheol." Jacob. Scripture there speaks about Jacob. And then he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent. And it says the spirit of Jacob revived, and Israel said, "I will arise." Do you know, let me just tell you, Jacob is the way God views us according to his ways. Where we're marked by failure, where we're marked by doubt, where we're marked by uncertainty, unbelief. That's Jacob. Israel is the way God views us according to his purposes. Now look, I'll tell you, I'll read you scripture. Isaiah 63. Children of Israel had wandered through the wilderness 40 years. Meribah and Massah, contention, argument, bickering against God, disbelieving God. When the manna came, they didn't believe God's word about the manna. They went out on the Sabbath and collected it. On it goes, 45 years nearly. Contentions against God. Isaiah says, "Who led them through the depths like a horse in the wilderness? And they stumbled not." Would you have said that about Israel in the wilderness? They stumbled not. God can view us according to his thoughts of us, according to his purposes. And that's so here. Abraham, according to the ways of God, didn't believe God. He doubted him. He sought a natural way out of the problem. Hebrews tells us, you know, that he'd seen the city that was coming, which had foundations. God had promised him that. It was one of the promises of Hebrews 11. He waited for the city which has foundations, of which God is the artificer and constructor. He hasn't got it yet. He hasn't seen the city without foundations yet. It says at the end of that chapter, all these died in faith, God having foreseen that they should not be made perfect without us. That's what it says. They're not going to be made perfect. Abraham's never going to get his promise till Jesus has come from glory for the church. They died in faith. They'd not received the promise. And you know, it says about Sarah that she received strength for the conception of seed. And there have been many born of one, and that of one become dead. Listen, if Abraham saw the city, Sarah saw the inhabitants of the city by faith. Those who are going to throng the courts of eternity. She saw them. There have been many born of one, and that of one become dead. She saw that. Thy seed. So that Abraham, in practice, through his life, didn't really believe what God said. But, Paul says, as he views him according to God's purposes for him, that he was fully persuaded that what God has promised, he's able also to do. Are you fully persuaded that every promise that God's made, he's able to do it? He's got the power and the willingness to carry it into effect. "I will never leave thee, neither will I forsake thee." Do you believe, are you persuaded, that what God has promised, he's able also to do? Do you believe that as you look down your life, that there may come a time when God is not able to stay with you and give you his company and his love and his grace? "I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you." Psalm 71, bear with me, brethren, I have to find it. Psalm 71. Our brother died in our city some years ago. On the flyleaf of his Bible was written these words, "Cast me not off in the time of my old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." That's what was written on this brother's flyleaf of his Bible. "Cast me not off in the time of my old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." He didn't believe the promise, "I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you." You know death's coming our way, every one of us. The apostle is writing in chapter 8 and he says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. I'll talk a little bit about those. But death, I want to talk about death. This brother, you see, wasn't sure that God was able to keep him at the hour of his death. He was not persuaded. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to do. I want you to get that tonight, because God has got power, the power to put every promise into effect. There failed not aught of anything that Jehovah spoke, all of it came to pass, we're told in the law. Not one thing failed, not one. What God's promised, he'll do. What about death, brethren? The older I get, you know, the more I think about it. We get faced up to death, don't we? The king of terrors. You know, Christianity is real. Life's real. And the problems of life are real. And the sorrows we go through are real. And the disappointments of life are real. And death is coming for every one of us. And there's no escape. We've all sinned. We know that. How will you do, Jeremiah was asked, in the swelling of the Jordan? If you run with the footmen and wearied, how will you contend with the horses? God said to Jeremiah, you know, things have been very difficult for you, and I know that. You've run with the footmen and wearied. They've given a word and they cast it out. In fact, God said, you'll give a word and they don't want to know. They won't listen to your word, but you go and give it. If you've run with the footmen and wearied, how will you contend with the horses? How are you going to do, Jeremiah, when it gets stronger? And if in a land of peace you've been all right, how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? The swelling of the Jordan, when Jordan overflows its banks. Time of death. Speaking to a brother yesterday who lay for a week at the door of death. And I said to him, what was your impression? You thought you were going to die. He said, I did think I was going to die. What was your impression? I said, what impression do you carry away from having lain after a severe heart attack at death's door for a week? Phyllis said, the only impression I had was that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Wonderful, you know. Wonderful. Another brother I know had a similar experience. And he said the only impression that he had day after day when he was conscious was, because I live, you shall live also. Now that's real. That's real. Do you think the Saviour will forsake you in the hour of your death and the pressure's on? No, says Paul. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. I'm absolutely persuaded that death cannot separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you. Hey, what about life, you know? What about things of life? Are you persuaded that whatever happens in your life, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Are you persuaded about that? You know, we look at life, don't we, and you see some souls seem to go through things, have far more difficulties and pressures. Perhaps in the job, perhaps in the house, perhaps in the mortgage, perhaps in the family, perhaps in illness, health, disappointments. That's life. Is life. Problems. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Things present. The apostle speaks about things present. Things in this life and things present. A few weeks ago, my little grandson had yet again to go through hospital treatment. Another anaesthetic. More treatment is part of his life. Week after week, it seems, and month after month, the lad has to go and go through it. So Tuesday he was going, another anaesthetic. And the night before, his father picked up his hymn book. Saviour, through the desert lead us. Without thee, we cannot go. Nothing separates from the love of God, Christ Jesus our Lord. Real life, you know. You can't face anything else. And yet the Lord will not leave you. Without thee, we cannot go. Another step. Wonderful, you know. I am persuaded, said the apostle, neither death nor life, nor angels, no intervention from outside by heavenly beings. I don't want to go into detail and be too long, brethren, nor principalities. How do we get on when we view the future? You older brethren that know prophecy, you see the beast rising? You know what's said in the scripture about the beast. I'm not going to say any more. Leave it. I don't want to spoil the address. But it's real. And you see the clouds gathering. Principalities. Authorities. Government. Supposing Dad was dragged away tonight to be put to death. It's happening in Peru, Mexico. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Persuaded. Absolutely persuaded. You're so sure because you know the Saviour. You know His love. You know He never changes. We were reading Malachi the other night at home. I, Jehovah, change not. Ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. How wonderful, you know. I think of depth. I just say a word about depth. 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 Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah again. What an experience he had. He was dropped down into the cesspit one day, wasn't he, by the king? I mean, scripture puts things nicely for us. But that's what it was. They didn't want to hear any more that Jeremiah said. Ebed-Melech, the eunuch, comes along with ropes and cloths. And they put it under his arms and they lifted him up out of the pit. The depth could not separate Jeremiah from the love of God. You say, how do you know that? Chapter 31. Look back at chapter 31. I'll just tell you the scene of chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was actually in prison. Inside the city. He was in the 7th year of a 10-year imprisonment. That's where Jeremiah was. It was the 7th year of 10 years imprisonment. Outside the city walls, the Babylonish army encompassed it totally. The starvation in the city. There's famine. There's murder. There's death. They're boiling their children and eating them. You read the Lamentations of the prophet, and you'll get a picture. Her Nazarites were purer than snow, and they were strewn on the streets of Jerusalem. Jeremiah must have been at the depth of depression. You read Jeremiah 31. Jehovah has appeared to me from afar. It's wonderful. Right, a minute, time in the prayer. Jehovah hath appeared from afar unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah, in the depths of his misery in prison, with no hope at all, finds that God draws near to him. And that word drawn means to bend over and to wrap his arms round. That's what the word means. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. On goes a word. I will build thee again, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tambours, and go forth in thy dances of them that make merry. For there shall be a day when the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall say, cry, arise, and let us go up to Zion unto Jehovah our God. He was persuaded that nothing could separate him from the love of God. I connect it with the gold ring. The brethren know that. It's the gold ring given to the prodigal. You'll find in Scripture that gold rings are given to restored people. Job had one. Or his daughters did, I forget which. And the prodigal son had one. I wonder if you ever thought about that. Have you ever thought about that, brethren? The father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and clothe him in it. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Do you understand what those things mean? It means that he was to be clothed in the outfit of a son. It was no good having a servant in the house. That's what he said. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The father didn't even let him say it. He put a ring on his hand, gold ring. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. When God receives a sinner, you get the seal that God's going to love you forever, all eternity. The unchanging love of God. I think it's wonderful. I think Paul turned it round his finger in this section. As he went through his experiences, you can read them in 2 Corinthians. Night and day in the deep, he'd have turned the ring round. There's no break in it. It's complete. No break in it. Love of God never gives way. It never changes. It never varies. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Brethren, let our confidence be strengthened in our God. Nothing can separate us. Nothing. Nothing. Paul thinks of everything he can think of. And then he says, nor any other creature. Just in case there was something he'd left out of his reckoning. There's nothing can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was fully persuaded. We go on to 2 Timothy, he's in prison. I think he wrote to the Romans, probably from Cenchrea. That letter was when he wasn't in prison. Before the pressure built up on the apostle. It was always against him. Always against him. But he wrote it in comparative liberty. But when you come to 2 Timothy, he's not writing it in liberty. He's writing it in prison. Things have changed. He's lonely. He's not got a friend in the world except Luke. Luke alone is with him. You find a touching reference, don't you, to this dear brother Onesiphorus. He said, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he's often refreshed me. He's not been ashamed of my chain, but being in Rome, he diligently sought me out and found me. Do you know this man, Onesiphorus, would not give up until he'd found Paul? Do you know where he was? I can tell you where he was, because Mr. Haddad has been in the prison. Not to stay. 450 steps below street level was the prison where Paul was confined in Rome. There was no light, it was damp. It was dank and wet and lonely. And the apostle was 450 feet below street level. And Onesiphorus goes to Rome and he says, Where's my beloved brother Paul? That's visiting, isn't it? And it says, Paul says, the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord in that day. He's talking about his martyrdom. Onesiphorus lost his life, probably, because he sought out the prisoner, Paul, and he refreshed him by his presence. He loved the brother so much that he went at the expense of his life just to refresh him. That's visiting. That's shepherding. He was lonely, friendless, hour after hour in the prison. I love what he writes. I know whom I believe. Isn't that wonderful, you know? I know whom I believe. As you read through his writings, you get an impression of the heartbeats and the heart longings of Paul. Oh, that I might know Christ. He writes it in Philippians, doesn't he? That I may know him. That I may know him. That's what he said when he was converted. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? Do you know, when you're converted, God will sow a seed in you that you'll find spiritual experience time after time comes back to that impression for you. And here he is, it's no different. He wanted to know Christ. That was his first question. Who art thou, Lord? Oh, that I may know him. And now he's finishing his course, 36 years down the road from the day of his conversion. And he says, I know whom I believed. I know.
Isn't that wonderful, you know? To know Jesus for yourself. You know, it'll take every moment of every day to get to know him. And we won't know him fully till we're actually in his presence. It's all faith now. But oh, to know him. Now is the time to get to know Jesus. When we're in his presence, we shan't grow. Our growth will be complete. Our knowledge of him will be finished. Then shall I know, he says John, even as I am known. That's Paul, pardon me. I shall know as I know. I am persuaded. Now here's the apostle speaking. You know, young people, you want to listen to the older brethren to hear what they've got to say. I remember an old sister once, it just comes to mind. About 82. I suppose I was about 23, just newly married, all keen, and you know how one is. She said, Philip, I'll tell you something. She said, you'll learn the Father on your hearthstone. That's where you'll learn the Father. You'll learn him on your hearthstone when you're in need. And that was true. That's true. The knowledge of God is acquired through pressure and through difficulty and through sorrow. That's where you learn the Father's love, the Father's care day by day, the Father's grace. Not set inside meetings. We need them. But to know the Father. And Paul said, I'm persuaded he's able to keep the deposit I've entrusted with him. I love these words, you know. The deposit I have entrusted with him. How much have you entrusted to Christ? Every one of us, let's think about that. How much have we actually entrusted to him? Have you entrusted everything? Everything. The apostle got nothing else. He deposited everything with Christ, and he said he's going to keep it. You know, there's a reference, isn't there? It's a back reference, probably, to deposit. To Psalm 33, I think it says. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Isn't that wonderful? The apostle knew he was being poured out. He knew his end had come. And there, in the secrecy of that cell, he committed everything into the hands of the Saviour he knew and loved, and who loved him so well. Absolutely persuaded that he would keep the deposit for that day. For that day. The day of display. The day when grace will be fulfilled. That today, not now. We're not in the day of display now. It's still to come. I love that scripture. That he may display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you know God's going to do that? He's going to display the surpassing riches of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. J&D, I think it was, said, there'll be Mary of Magdala, and there'll be Peter, and there'll be John, there'll be the woman, John 4, there'll be the woman that washed his feet. There they'll be, that he might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace. Paul will be there. How wonderful, you know, the deposit I have entrusted to him. The hymn we sang, my happiness, O Lord, with thee, is long laid up in store. That's the deposit. My happiness, O Lord, with thee, is long laid up in store. Paul says, I'm fully persuaded he'll keep it. You know, there comes a time in life, and you see it in old saints, don't you, when their senses go and their understanding goes. I remember being at the deathbed of a very dear brother, and I prayed with him very briefly. And he couldn't speak, he was past it. And I just said, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he said, precious Saviour. That's all he said. Precious Saviour. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he'll keep the deposit against that day. Are we persuaded? I just, brethren, that's all I want to say really. I'm sorry it's been so long. But to be fully persuaded to be a Christian, fully persuaded that what God's promised he's able to do. You know, Paul said every promise in Christ Jesus is yea and amen. Never know. It's never know. Yea and amen. So let it be. Persuaded that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And persuaded, fully persuaded, that whatever you've committed to him, he'll keep for you when you can't keep it yourself, against that day. the day of display, Christ's day. May we be encouraged, beloved brethren. If our hearts are doubting, may we be with the Lord, that he'll remove the doubts and the fears and the uncertainties and give us the conscious sense and blessing of knowing him who is the guarantor of every blessing and every hope. May we be blessed and Christ glorified for his name's sake.